Today and for the next several weeks, we're going to return to our study in the book of James that we started in the month of June. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can open up to James chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the first couple of verses in James chapter 4 today. While you're turning there, let me refresh our memory a little bit about this book of James that we've been studying. This book was written by James, who was the actual younger brother of Jesus. James became a follower of Jesus, believing that Jesus was in fact the Son of God that he claimed to be. Now, if you have a sibling for yourself, you would know that it would take a whole lot for you to believe that your brother was actually God, right? It would have to be something that was so incredibly undeniable for you to be convinced, okay, maybe my brother actually is God. For James, he became convinced after he saw his brother, Jesus, be crucified on a cross, be buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later come back to life just like Jesus said he was going to. After witnessing this, James became a believer. James put his faith in Jesus, and then James's life changed. James ended up becoming one of the four main leaders of all the followers of Jesus in the early church. And as a leader and a pastor, James wrote this little book to all of the followers of Jesus. And the main theme of this book that we've been looking at for 5 weeks now is this: faith changes you. When we put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, we are forgiven of our sins. And in that moment, the Bible says we are changed from death to life. And James says that those changes, they don't stop there. James says that our faith changes us even still. James says that when we apply our faith to all the different parts of our lives, we start to see changes in all those parts of our lives as well. Our faith should change the way that we think. It should change the way that we talk. It should even change the way that we act. James says it like this when he asks, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James says that faith changes you, and these changes begin to show themselves in the faithful actions and works of our lives. And if there are no faithful action and if there are no faithful works in your lives, James would ask, are you actively applying your faith to all the different parts of your life? Because according to James, faith without works is dead. So this morning, James is going to have us look at another area of our life and see how it can change, how this area can be transformed when we apply our faith to that area of our life. So here's how James introduces the subject that we will look at this morning. He asks this question in verse 1 of chapter 4. James asks, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" Now think about this for a second. If your life is anything like mine, then there are just some people in our world where we just simply butt heads with them, right? There are some people in our lives that we just don't get along with, people that we don't see eye to eye with, people that we constantly quarrel and fight with. Don't we all have somebody in our life like that? The one that you're thinking of right now? Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's someone that you're sitting next to right now. It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker, it could be a friend, or maybe, God forbid, it's somebody that you go to church with. Whoever it is, there are just some people in our lives where in that relationship, there just exists this tension. And from time to time, this tension in the relationship that boils beneath the surface, every now and again, it erupts into quarrels and fights among us. You know what I'm talking about? I think you do. I think we all do. Because James didn't ask us, do we have tension in our relationships? No, James knows that we all have relationships like this, or he knows that we all will have relationships like this. So James asks, what causes the quarrels and the fights among us? What is the source of the tension in our relationships? Now, if your life is anything like mine, then we all probably have the same exact answer to this question. What causes the quarrels and fights among you? What is the source of the tension in the relationships in your life? Well, my answer to this question is almost always them. James, do you want to know why there's all these problems and quarreling and fighting in my relationships? Well, I'll tell you, James, it's because of them. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we do? Whenever we talk about the tension that exists in our relationships, we are always convinced that the source of the problem is them. All of this is happening because they did this, because she said that, because he was supposed to do this, because they promised to do that. According to us, the problem is always them. Isn't that right? Don't we always blame them? Just ask your friends. Because every time you and I vent about all the stuff that we got going on, if our friends were to get together and compare stories, they would probably sound exactly the same. And they would probably sound like this. Everything would be fine if it weren't for them. That tends to be our answer to this question, what causes quarrels and fights among us? But here's James's answer to the question. James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? My brother and I, when we were younger, we would always get into quarrels and fights often. And whenever my mom would break it up and she'd ask, hey, what's the problem here? I would always say the same thing. Jordan is the problem here. The funny thing, you know what Jordan would say to the same question? He would say, Dusty is the problem here. Do you know what neither one of us would ever say? Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the problem here. But that is exactly what James is saying here. James is saying, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? It seems like James is suggesting that maybe, just maybe, the source of the tension and the quarrels and the fighting that is going on among us might be coming from within us. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous. How could it ever be our fault, right? I'm sure that if everybody knew all the details about your story and all the details about my story, it would be perfectly clear to everybody, without a shadow of a doubt, that the problem is them and not us, right? But let's just patronize James for this morning and play along. So here's a little practice. I want you to turn to the person next to you and I want you to say, maybe it's me. Go ahead. Now, that was a lot more words than maybe it was me. For some of us, that was the first time that those words ever crossed our lips. And we immediately jumped into all of our excuses. But I think James is trying to teach us that if we're ever going to see any real change in the relationships in our lives that are full of tension and quarreling and fighting, then we're going to have to be open to the idea that the source of the problems that exist among us may in fact be coming from within us. James is teaching us that there is a war being waged within you and within me, and unfortunately, the casualties of that war tend to be the people and the relationships around us, the ones with whom we are always fighting and quarreling with. Because we all know from experience, no matter who's right, no matter who is wrong, no matter what the details of our story is, as long as I'm blaming you and you're blaming me, then nothing is going to change among us. Isn't that true? I think James is teaching us that if we really want things to change, then we need to apply our faith to our relationships and become the kind of people who are able to say, maybe it's me, instead of always blaming them. Now, James goes on in verse 2 to describe this war that is waging within you and within me. In verse 2, he says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, here James is telling us that the quarrels and the fights and the tension that we see among us, those are just symptoms of a deeper problem that all of us have. And here is the deep problem that is going on within you and within me. James says, you desire and do not have. He says, you covet and cannot obtain. James says, this right here is true of every single one of us. We all have desires. We all have things that we want. Maybe it's an actual tangible thing that you want, or maybe it's something like a job that you want, or a relationship that you want. Or maybe we have formed some expectations about how we want our life to be. We all do this. We all have desires. We all have created wants and expectations. But when those expectations aren't met, when things in our life don't turn out the way that we wanted them to, when we can't get what we want and we can't get our way, sometimes we deal with that kind of disappointment in less than productive ways. The truth about you and me is that when we don't get what we want, things can get ugly. Isn't that true? The other day I was at Target. I was walking by the toy section and I heard this unholy commotion. So I did what everybody else would do in that situation, and I pretended to look at DVDs so I could get closer to watch what was going down. And apparently there was a little boy in the toy aisle who was just informed by his mother that he would not be getting that toy that he really wanted. So he pled his case, please, 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 you know, I'll be a good boy, but the answer was still no. So once he realized that he was not gonna get the toy, he went berserk, jumping up and down, screaming, rolling around on the floor. He even tried to take the toy that he wanted and force it into the cart. And when that didn't work, he took all of the groceries that mom put in the cart and took them out and threw them on the floor. Now, I don't have kids. So for me, from behind the DVDs, this is fascinating. Didn't seem to be so fascinating for the mother. She stood there through all of this with that blank look on her face that says, "This is my life." And as I watched this kid scream, I kept thinking to myself, "This is not going to end well for you, buddy." He didn't get what he wanted. And now, because of his reaction to that, he's definitely not going to get the toy. And he's probably created an even bigger mess to deal with. It's so obvious for us to see in kids that when they don't get what they want, they freak out. They respond in ways that create even bigger problems. But James says that this sort of thing is still in us. Even as adults, we just carry it out differently. We don't roll around on the floor and toss groceries, but James says that when we don't get what we want, when our expectations aren't met, when things in our lives don't work out the way that we wanted them to, James says, here is what you and I do. He says, we fight and we quarrel. A lot of the tension and the quarreling and the fighting that's going on in our relationships can probably be traced back to something that we didn't get what we want, or our expectations weren't met, and things didn't play out the way that we wanted them to. So because of that, we fight and we quarrel. Isn't that true? James even goes so far to say that not only do we fight and quarrel, but he says we also murder. Now, James is exaggerating to make a point. We don't actually murder people, but when we are consumed with disappointment from unmet expectations, from not getting the things that we want, we have the potential to do all kinds of destruction in our lives and in our relationships simply with the way that we respond when we don't get the things that we want. Now, when kids don't get what they want, they throw a tantrum. But when adults don't get what we want, here's what we do. I made a list. First, we hold grudges. In my life, whenever I've created some expectations for how I think things should go, and I've painted a picture of how my life should be, and then somebody prevents that from happening, I hold a grudge. How dare you prevent me from getting what I want? Now I'm against you. And the thing with grudges is that they can start because of something small and insignificant. And then they grow and grow and grow, and they last and last and last. And sometimes grudges begin over things that when we say it out loud, it sounds ridiculous. Hey, what's going on with you and that guy at work? Why can't the two of you stand each other? Well, he stole my girlfriend when we were in sixth grade. Sometimes, if we're honest, the grudges that we hold start over things that we would be embarrassed to say out loud. Often other times, the grudges that we hold, they are over things that we don't even remember. We don't remember why the tension between us even began. All we remember is, I am against you. Don't we do this? Don't we hold grudges? Maybe for some of us, James is right on the money. Maybe for some of us, there are relationships in our lives that are full of fighting and quarreling. Maybe there are some relationships in our lives that we have murdered simply because a long time ago, something didn't go the way that we wanted. And ever since then, we've been holding a grudge. James reminds us this morning, maybe this tension among you is coming from a war within you. The second thing I wrote down, another way that we respond when we don't get what we want, is what I call negative obsession. Negative obsession is like holding a grudge on steroids. Sometimes something didn't happen the way that we wanted it to, we didn't get what we want, and we've locked our target on somebody that we blame for all of it. And we hold a grudge against them. We are now against that person. And that relationship is tense. It's full of quarreling and fighting, just like James said. But then it goes even further than that. When we're not quarreling and fighting with that person, we're still thinking about them. We are still obsessing about them. We're still talking about them and what they did to us. And then any and everybody who will listen, we tell them exactly what that person did to us. And then we try to convince them that they need to be against that person too. Have you ever met somebody like this? Are you somebody like this? James figuratively says that sometimes our disappointment causes us to murder. And what we don't often realize is that sometimes the thing that we end up murdering is ourselves. Have you ever been around somebody who is so obsessed with something that somebody did to them that without realizing it, they have turned themselves into a miserable person? Whatever it is that happened, whatever it is that didn't go their way, whatever it is that they wanted and did not get, their response to that disappointment has murdered their happiness and their contentment and their ability to enjoy anything. Not only do they not get what they want, but that disappointment has consumed their entire life and poisoned every other part of it. Have you ever met somebody like that? We look at a kid rolling around on the floor at Target, and we say to ourselves, this is not going to end well for you, buddy. But with our own lives, we don't see that some of the ways that we deal with our disappointment is actually hurting ourselves. And finally, the last thing I wrote on my list of how we deal with things when we don't get what we want is this. I try to get even. If we look back and look at all the fighting and the quarreling that goes on in our relationships, it probably sounds a lot like, well, he did this to me. And that person says, well, they did this to me. And then, well, then they did this too. And it goes back and forth constantly. If I can't get what I want, then I'm at least going to get even. Since they did this to me, then I am going to do this to them. And whenever we do this, try to take our vengeance and get even, we know it doesn't sound good. We know deep down that it's probably not the best idea, but we are convinced in that moment that doing that, taking revenge, is going to make us feel better. So even though we know it's a bad idea, we try to justify it. We say things like, well, I'm sure there's somewhere in the Bible, I don't know exactly where it is, but somewhere it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So they're going to get what's coming to them, right? The problem with this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth is that before too long, none of us are going to have any eyes or any teeth. We're going to tear each other to shreds. So what do we do about all of this? How do we deal with all the quarreling and the fighting and the tension in our relationships that come from our disappointment when we don't get what we want and things don't go according to our expectations? Well, Jesus himself said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, But I say to you, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. When it comes to the tense relationships in our lives, the ones that are full of fighting and quarreling, nothing is going to change until somebody breaks the cycle of blame, turns the other cheek, and chooses to look in the mirror and say, maybe it's me. Maybe it's not completely my fault. Maybe it's not even mostly my fault. But maybe there is something within me that is contributing to the tension around me. Maybe there is something within me that is contributing to the tension around me. I think this morning, James is teaching us that when we apply our faith to our relationships, we become the kind of people who stop blaming everybody else for our disappointment and start asking ourselves, maybe it's me. Maybe this morning, these words from James are speaking to you directly, telling you that it's time for you to be the one who cuts through all the junk that's going on in your life and takes some responsibility. What do you think would happen in your relationships if you would honestly admit, hey, this tension between us, maybe it's me. You know, something didn't go the way I wanted it to, things didn't happen the way that I planned, and I handled it poorly, and I took it out on you, and I'm sorry. What do you think would happen if we would have conversations like that? James says, I'll tell you what would happen. Things would change. Grudges would be dropped. Quarrels and fights would stop. And healing in relationships would begin. Maybe this morning James is telling you that you need to be the one to initiate that conversation. Maybe this morning James is teaching us something about ourselves before the quarrels and the fights even begin. Maybe you and I need to get comfortable asking the question, maybe it's me, all the time. Maybe James is telling us that we need to be the kind of people who apply our faith to our life and recognize that there are passions at war within us. There are things that we want and expectations that we have created, and when we don't get them and things don't turn out the way that we want, there is something in us that tends to take out that disappointment on those people around us. We blame them for our unhappiness. So we quarrel and we fight, and sometimes we kill the relationships with the people around us. Maybe this morning, James is telling you, hey, you need to know that there is this war going on in you. So the next time you're tempted to take it out on somebody else, you can stop and ask yourself, maybe it's me. Maybe this tension around me is coming from something within me. Now next week, we're going to pick up right here in this verse that we left off in chapter 4, because James has a lot more to say about how we deal with these passions that are at war within us. But for today, I think James wanted us to stop and look in the mirror and see that our faith can change us. And our faith, when applied to even the difficult relationships in our life, it can change them as well. And real change begins when we allow our faith to penetrate all the areas of our life. And in this case, our faith changes us to be the kind of people who take responsibility and ask hard questions, even of ourselves. Questions like, maybe it's me. You see that in here this morning? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you. We thank you that you accept us as we are, but you don't leave us that way. You change us. You make us into something new, something that we were not. God, we thank you for these words from James, words that challenge us to become people who don't allow the passions within us to hurt the people around us. God, I pray that you would graciously restore those relationships in our lives that have suffered because of our disappointment. God, I pray that you would help us to drop the grudges, to let go of our negative obsession, and rather than seek revenge, to be a people who turn the other cheek. God, I pray that you would be merciful this week and gentle with us as you show us the areas and the relationships in our lives where we have come up short in this regard. God, I pray that you would give us the courage to begin those conversations, to admit that maybe it's us, to begin healing in the relationships among us that are full of fighting and quarreling. God, I pray that we would be a people, followers of Jesus, who follow in line of what Jesus did for us. And that Jesus valued the relationship with us so much that he took the hit. He went to the cross. And it wasn't his fault. He didn't do anything wrong. But he wanted us. He wanted that relationship. So he stopped the cycle of blame and he went to the cross on our behalf. God, I pray that we would be that kind of people, even in our own relationships. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.